Bless you, Simon. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. And if you're visiting, can I just add my welcome? It's good to have you with us. If you are visiting and you want to kind of register your attendance here, there is a visitor's book. That's the word I'm looking for. A visitor's book that you can sign as a record of your attendance. We'd love you to do that and keep in touch with us. Well, we're at the beginning of Hope. Two weeks. We keep calling it the Week of Hope. But of course, it's not the Week of Hope now. It's now the Fortnight of Hope. In fact, actually, every week is a Week of Hope, isn't it? But we kind of focus on this mission together as churches across our town. 16 churches that kind of unite together in stepping out of our comfort zones and getting involved with people's lives. So this is the beginning. Next week, can I remind you, next Sunday we are not here, as Chris said earlier. We are on the park with some of the other churches. I'm afraid not all 16 churches are going to join us, but some are. So we're going to be on the park at 10:30. Bring a seat with you. There are 250 seats, but we'd like to keep those for the older folk. And we're expecting about 400, 500 people. So if some of you bring chairs as well, that would be wonderful. Otherwise, you'll be sitting on the floor next week. So make sure you've got that in your minds and you turn up at the right place. 10:30 as normal, but up at the park. As we've gone through our series of looking at different things in terms of what we do, I put in here the area of outreach. Why do we do outreach together? And particularly was thinking about, you know, Hope. And I have slotted it in intentionally into this Sunday at the beginning of Hope to make a stop and think about the importance of outreach in the life of the church. Have you ever lost something that was important to you? Well, we all have, haven't we? We all have lost something. I mean, I once lost my car keys, which wasn't, you know, the worst thing if you've got two sets of car keys. But I didn't have two sets of car keys. I only had one set of car keys. And when I lost these car keys, you know, my whole life fell apart. I couldn't focus on anything else. I couldn't get on with my day. All I was worried about is, what on earth have I done with the car keys? Have you ever been in that situation where you kind of are desperately searching for something? Have you ever been in a situation where you've desperately searched for something and then you found it? Are you there today? Just cardboard cutouts of the congregation. Do you remember the emotions? When something important, you've lost something important, you've searched for it and searched for it and searched for it and you found it, how did you feel? Fantastic! I found it! I can't believe it. You couldn't wait to tell someone else, could you? You have people walking down the street, yeah, I found my car keys, yeah! Well, maybe you're not as mad as me. I never actually found my car keys. It cost me £1,000 to have the car sorted so I could get back in it and drive it again. Well, it didn't cost me £1,000. It cost the insurance company £1,000. I would wish I could find my... I searched high and low in this field. I believed I lost my car keys in the field while walking the dog. It probably fell out of my pocket because I was wearing trousers that didn't really have pockets, you know, those kind of things. It probably fell out. I never found it. I searched that field desperate to find my car keys. Never found them. But when you find something, if I had found those car keys, I would have hugged and kissed anyone that was walking by at that moment. I want us to think about the lost. And I asked for the passage in Luke 15 to be read, which is one of my favourite parables, but the whole chapter is one of my favourite chapters in the Gospel, where Jesus kind of tells these three parables all about lostness, isn't it? All about lostness. And I want us to be thinking about, and I've got four points to offer to you about why outreach is at the very centre of what we are. Why we go out to share our faith. Why we want others to know about Jesus Christ. And we'll do everything and anything so that they might know. And the first point is this, and it clearly flows out of these three parables. You've got the three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And the first one is this: God is a God who is always searched. God is an outreached God. He reaches outwards constantly. In fact, actually, the point, the fact that you and I live, the fact that we are created, the fact that we have breath in us, is part of God's grace. It's part of God's grace. It's part of God's outreachness, if there's such a word. There isn't, but I just made it up. But it's part of what he's about. He flows outward. God's love is so great that he can't contain it. And what happens is it flows out of him to the point that he creates you and me. And he looks at you and me and he says, that's wonderful. I love it. I love it. And we hear in Genesis that God actually comes down in the cool of the evening to spend time with Adam and Eve. And that's his desire. He's an outreach God. He's a God who wants to be with people. And when people aren't with him, what does God do? God doesn't go, well, when Adam and Eve sins, what God doesn't do is he doesn't kind of push them out of the Garden of Eden and say, best luck, it's the last you're going to hear of me. He follows them. He goes with them. He still wants to be in relationship with them. He still wants to reach out to them, to walk with them and journey with them. And all through Scripture, what we discover that this God, our God, the God that we worship, is continually and constantly, all kinds of mechanisms and ways, trying to reach out. He's a God that continues and constantly is searching. And that's what the cross was about, isn't it? Ultimately and eventually, God's love is so great that he breaks out of heaven, comes to earth, and lives amongst us in the man who told the parable of the God who searches. Who searches. Three parables, a searching shepherd, a mad shepherd. I love this parable. It was probably a joke. You know, if you had £100, 101 pound coins, and you lost one, what would you do? Would you search and search and search, perhaps for several days until you found the one? Or would you say, actually, at least I haven't lost 99? If I'd lost 99, that would be a different story, wouldn't it? But I've lost one, that's just 1%. Do you know I could live without that 1%? You know, the shepherd with 100 sheep, I mean, how often does a shepherd lose a sheep? It's going to be occasion that it happens, isn't it? And occasions, a shepherd who's got a lot of sheep, and 100 sheep is quite a lot of sheep, a shepherd who's lost one of his sheep, probably would say at the end of the day, at least I've still got 99. But not this shepherd. Do you know what this shepherd does? This shepherd, he leaves 99 sheep on the open hillside. Let me remind you, Lassie didn't exist in these days. Nor was there a pen. Jesus is very specific about this. He leaves 99 sheep on the open hillside and he goes and he searches and he searches. We're not told how long he searches for. But you can guess as much as I can. Perhaps late into the evening, maybe into weeks. Who knows? And he searches and searches and eventually he finds his lost stupid sheep. He's probably fairly annoyed with the sheep by now. Yeah, you kind of imagine him going, yeah, I found you. I think if I was the shepherd, I'd go, I found you, you little so-and-so. And he gathers the sheep up and he carries the sheep home and he goes to his neighbours and he's got the sheep and he says, I found my lost sheep. And they say to him, yeah, but 99 have all gone missing now. And it was probably a joke. But in the joke, Jesus is saying, this is what God's character is like. He searches and he searches and he searches for the one that is lost. The woman searches and searches, sweeps, puts on her lamp, sweeps out her house and searches until she finds the lost coin. You could say, well, the father doesn't search. But the father waits. And the interesting thing about the story of the prodigal son is as the son leaves and turns his back on his father, what does the father do? Does the father ever turn his back on his son? No, he doesn't. We get this picture, don't we? This clear picture of the father always facing the son, looking down the road. And the day the son begins to make his journey back, the father sees him with his poor eyesight. And he sees his son. And he says, is that my son? They go, no, that's not your son. And he knows it's his son. And he runs in an undignified manner to reach his son. and he hugs his son, and he doesn't even hear what his son has to say. He's as overwhelmed that his lost son has returned. Jesus met, a few chapters later in Luke 19, a guy called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was lost. He was hated. He was small. That's not why he was hated, but that just added to the story. Small little man, but hated by society. A sinner. Someone who worked on behalf of Rome. And Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. And in that conversation that took place between Jesus and Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus was found. And at the end of that account that Luke records for us, he says this, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I quite like the Living Bible version. This man was one of the lost sons of Abraham, and I, the Messiah, have come to search for and save such souls as this. Point one, why do we do outreach? Because the one we follow, our Lord and our Master, is the one who searched. It's his character. It's his nature. And that's the cross. That's what Jesus has done on the cross for us. It's a symbol of God's searching heart for you and I. Tonight we will sing, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? This is our God. This is our Lord. So why do we do it? Because he does it. He searches for the lost. And so we join in with what he does. Point two is, not only does God search, but we have been found. I've changed the name of this person, but Tracy was a tearaway at school. She was often in trouble with school staff and often got in fights with fellow students. She left school with very little education, but she hit the world fast and furiously. She drank too much, occasionally took drugs, and went through far too many relationships. She worked hard, she played hard, she was successful at work. She was a sales rep for Mars and became very successful at that. As her life passed, though, the scars became deeper. According to her brother, she was beyond reaching. She would never darken the doors, he said, of the church. Or would she? She would never come looking for God. But something changed in Tracy's life. One day she turned up to church. She started attending fairly regularly. Actually, for the first few months, she could hardly get through the first half an hour of the service. As the singing started, quite often, she would disappear out of the door, tears rolling down her cheeks. God was seeking her out. Eventually, she attended an Alpha-type course and gave her life to Jesus. She now attends Harlow Baptist Church as a member there. Tracy was found. God reached down into her life and transformed her. And all those tears were the healing process of her being so lost. And God coming to her and saying, I'm looking for you, Tracy. What's your story? Well, my story is completely different. And your story may be completely different. I mean, my story is, I could say, well, was I ever lost? I mean, I grew up, I was born into a lovely Christian family. In a sense, I've always known Jesus. You know, from the point that I could understand what my parents and Sunday school teachers were teaching me. Yes, at the age of 7, I made a commitment. I remember that very clearly. I made a recommitment. But as I've journeyed on and on in my life, the older I get, and I'm now 40 years from that point that I gave my life to Jesus, I never tire of singing that song, Amazing Grace. Because I recognise that I was lost, or could have been incredibly lost without God in my life. And actually there's part of me, there's almost, I don't know if you ever sense this, don't play this game, it's not a good game. I sometimes wonder, where would I be without Jesus? Where would I be without Jesus? And the person that I see without Jesus horrifies me at times. And I recognize that's part of me. And that's part of the person that could have been lost that Jesus has found and saved me from being lost. And so I can sing that song, Amazing Grace, with many others and identify with it as much as anyone else. Because God also found me. And your story will be different, but the truth is each and every one of us understand what it is to be lost or to be in that place where we might have been lost. An article apparently was written by someone entitled What is Wrong with the World? And J.K. Chesterton decided that he would write in to the author. And he wrote this very simple letter that the person who read it probably had to read it several times to actually get the point. So listen carefully. He said, "Dear sir or madam, regarding your article about what is wrong about the world, I am. Yours sincerely, J.K. Chesterton." It's clever, isn't it? It's true though, isn't it? That each and every one of us are the problem. And God has come and found us. I mentioned that song, Amazing Grace, by John Newton. And we're going to sing it at the end of this service. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Many of you will know the story of John Newton. He was a slave trader. He was a captain of a vessel that carried slaves. And there came a point when his life was transformed, where God found him. And the man who mastered over the lowest of the low, the slaves in his ship, came to a point to realize this, that he was the wretch. He used that word, which was actually very controversial in his time. It was not a religious word. It was not a word used in church, certainly not. It was a word used on the street. It was a word that identified people that really were the poorest and the lowest of the low. But he put it into his song, and this song, Amazing Grace, apparently is the most sung hymn ever. We sing it time and time again, and yet we do not tire of it. And he put it in this song to be controversial, but also to say, that's what we are. That's what I was. The captain of my ship was actually the greatest wretch of all. And yet God came and found me. Now we haven't all written Amazing Grace, but what's your story? How did God come and find you? Why do we do outreach? Because we've been found. You know, it's one thing losing something and finding it. It's another thing being lost and then being found. You know, I don't know if you've experienced that. We often get lost when we go on holiday because Sue does the mat weaving. You may have been lost in different cities. I remember being lost as a child. I got lost in the supermarket. Somehow I managed to get out of the supermarket and I was outside and my mum was inside the supermarket. I thought she'd left without me. And I remember as a small, probably about four, I don't think I was much older, kind of crying these tears, thinking that was it. My life had come to an end. My mum was gone. You know, what was I going to do? And this dear lady finding me. And then I remember my mum finding me. And I thought, I've been found. I've been found. It's one of my early memories of life. I've been found. But to be found by God. Why do we do outreach? Because God found us. And if I've got to tell people, I've been found. Third point is this, and I was walking the dog this morning and this suddenly hit me, and so I apologise for lengthening my sermon slightly this morning. But this absolutely is actually crucial. And I was kind of walking around the park, so they thought, why have I missed this? How on earth could I miss this? We have been found. But the third reason is that many are lost. Many are lost. The parables in chapter 15 of Luke, are interesting. You see, when you think about the coin had no choice, did it, about being lost. You can't blame the coin for being lost, can you?
Just got lost.
And actually, things that just get lost deserve to be found. You know, there's no guilt attached to being lost there. The sheep, well, you know, they have a bit of a mind of their own, but not a lot. You know, sheep are sheep. And they're, you know, fairly innocent kind of characters or animals. And we can forgive the sheep for being lost. Surely we can forgive the sheep. And it's a lovely story that the sheep is found. The story of the son nails it home in terms of this triplet of parables. The story of the son is a choice to be lost. He chooses to take his inheritance and to go. He turns his back on his father and he goes and squanders all that he has. And then he sits in a pig pen eating its food, the pig's food. And the realization of his situation falls upon him. And most of us would say, well, that's what he deserves. Imagine turning to your dad before he's dead and saying, Dad, give us. Dad just turned around and looked at Paul. Said, Dad, just imagine Daniel turning up to Paul one day and said, Dad, you know, I know you're a wealthy man. I'd like my bit, thanks. I'd like to take it now. What an insult. And what would we think of Dan if, you know, bless him, Paul gave it to Dan and Dan took it off, went off on a big cruise from Southampton and had a while of a time. What would we think of him? We'd think, well, he deserves anything that comes his way. He'll learn for all his mistakes and his selfishness. He'll learn. Forgive me, Dan and Paul, for picking on you, but you did bring it on yourself. And you kind of think, well, why should we bother with such a son? With such a person? And yet Jesus chooses this story of a person who sins probably the worst sin that you could imagine to a father in his day particularly. And ends up in the place of uncleanliness. Yeah, religiously, this man would not be touched again, eating the food of pigs. You know, and you know what pigs mean to Jews and all that kind of thing. Why would the father accept him back? But Jesus tells this story, not for laughter, but for silence. People would be horrified by the words that he spoke. But the point is this, that God's love for everyone goes as far as even those who choose to walk away from him. Those who choose to be lost, those who say to God, and some have said it, some who said to God, God, I don't want to know anything about you. I'm going to take my life, my inheritance, and I'm going to live it. And I'm going to ignore you, and I'm going to live my life to my very best. And shove it full of good things. And God stands there and he never turns his back. And the moment they turn round, God runs. And he runs so fast. Many are lost. I was struck by the story of Sir Nicholas George Winton. Born actually Nicholas George Wertheim, but changed his name to Winton when he came to Britain. He was the British humanitarian who organised the rescue of 669 Jewish children from Nazi-occupied Czechoslovakia at the eve of the Second World War in an operation that became known as the Kinder Transport. Have you heard of this man's life? I was struck when someone was kind of telling the story of his life. He just recently died, first of July he died. Amazing man. He was actually meant to be going skiing in Switzerland. That was his plan. He was planning to go for a skiing trip to Switzerland at Christmas 1938. But instead, he decided to go to Prague to help Martin Blake, who had kind of sent a message to him to say, could you come and assist me in the welfare of the Jews there? And as they arrived, they saw, you know, the danger that these over 900 Jewish children were in. And they put a plan in place to put these children on trains to get them through the Netherlands, which was not easy, to get them through the border guards and to find them a home in the United Kingdom. The last group, 250 children, were scheduled to leave Prague on the 1st of September 1939. That was the day that Hitler invaded Poland. And those children never made it to Britain. In fact, most of them probably never made it through the war, as far as we know. I was thinking about this man. And I was thinking, what would I have done in that situation? You know, I could have turned up to Prague and looked at the situation and the circumstances, and I could have thought, it's too difficult. It's too hard. I know they're endangered. I know their lives could be lost. But it's too difficult. It's too hard. The Netherlands would never let us through. Hitler's on the edge of invasion. My life could be in danger. The others of my friends' lives could be in danger. And we can take that attitude for those that are in danger of being lost forever in our own situations. For those that are travelling towards the eternity without God. I pray and hope that we take his attitude. The attitude where he made the decision that I will save at least some. But actually, when he was interviewed, his comments were more about the train that never arrived and how beaten up he was, that he couldn't get them all out, rather than focusing on those that he did. And that's the right attitude, though, isn't it? The right attitude for us as Christians is that there are many, many, many people that are lost. We're not talking about 1%. And if it was 1%, God's heart would still cry out for those people. We're talking about 95%, 96% of our society that know very, very little about Jesus and certainly are not on the right path to eternity with Christ. Our hearts need to be moved and challenged, and we need to do everything to enable them to make the journey, to get on the train to eternity, so that they might be in the presence of Christ himself. I guess that's probably the most important reason, isn't it? How can we who have been found not go searching for those that are lost? And, you know, in recent weeks I've challenged myself, and in fact Toby and I have had some conversations about this, that we have a great heart for reaching the lost, but sometimes we back away from the true message. We want to love people, we want to care for people, and that's right, we do that all in the name of Jesus because of what he has done for us. But when it comes to saying to people, what are you going to do about it? Here's the message, here's the truth, this is what Jesus has done for you. Are you going to make a choice? We tend to back away from it. And I say that about myself, and Toby would agree, and I guess probably you will probably sit there and go, yeah, actually that's true of me too. And I think we need to be more confident, more bold. We can love people, we can be nice to people, but that actually won't save their souls. Ultimately, we need to say to them, look, Jesus has done this for you. And we can't make the decision for you, but all we can do, and the most important responsibility that we have to you and to God, is actually to say to you, this is what Christ has done. This is what he has done for you. Now it's your choice, and we would love you to choose Jesus. You know, over this coming week, we will care for people, and it's right to do so. We will love people, and it's right to do so. But we will also tell them the message of Jesus. We will tell them the message of the cross. We will do that during the fun day. We will do that on the Saturday to some extent in the evening. And we will do that through the big story events that take place in the following week, particularly at those events. And some of us will be sitting there going, I know, I shall invite my friend to the low-key evangelistic event on Saturday evening, And they would laugh at Paul Carenza, and they would say it was a great evening. They would enjoy the music and the sunshine, the late evening sunshine that we're going to have on that occasion. And that's great. Bring your friends to that. But do not step back. Hello? Do not step back from bringing them to the big story event here on Wednesday, the following Wednesday. But you'll be nervous because you will know, and I will know, Steve Lee will put it on the line. And he will say to people, you've journeyed with your Christian friends, you've seen faith in their lives, you came to the Paul Carenza event, you laughed your socks off, but now here's the important thing. What are you going to do about Jesus? And we will sit there, won't we, squeaky bottom time. We will sit there thinking, all my life, what's my friend thinking? But this is the most important thing that we will ever offer to them. My last point, which I don't have time for, you'll be glad to know, and I won't go into, but I have done some of the last point, is that we, the church, have been sent by Jesus, commissioned by him, to go and tell of our faith, to make disciples. That's the emphasis. In the Great Commission, can I just say this quickly? In the Great Commission, the emphasis is not on the going. It's a passive Greek word. The emphasis is on making disciples. I.e., the passage actually should read, as you go, make disciples of all nations. So the command isn't just to go. I mean, I hear so many people saying, oh, we've got to go, we've got to go, we've got to go. No, we're going. You will go into your lives. That was the point that Jesus was saying to them. He was saying to them, don't stand on this mountaintop, or don't just be still. As you go, make disciples. As I send you, wherever I send you, make disciples. That's the emphasis. The emphasis is make disciples. Speak of all that you know and have seen so that others will come and know me. So don't get hung up, or don't sit there thinking, well, I have not been sent. You all have been sent. You all are going. You will go to the workplace. You will go to the school. You will go to your homes. You will go to your colleges. You will go wherever God sends you. And wherever you go, share your faith. Share your faith. But do not hold back to the very center of the message of the cross, to call people because they need to know of what Jesus has done. They are lost and need to be found. We're going to sing in a moment. We're just going to take a moment just to be still. Let's just bow our heads for a moment in stillness. And I want you, just in this stillness, just to think of one person that is lost, that you know. You don't have to know them really well, do you know? You just need to know them a little bit. Someone you know that is lost, that doesn't know Jesus. They may have chosen to be lost. They must just find themselves in a place of lostness. They might just be like a sheep that just in ignorance just wandered away, not realizing what they were doing. Doesn't matter. What matters is they are lost. Do you think of them? And let me ask you or encourage you to make a commitment before God. You don't have to do this publicly. Just make a commitment to God to invite that person to something in hope these coming weeks. Perhaps to the fun day. Perhaps to the Saturday evening event. Perhaps even to the big story event on that Wednesday here. Let's just then spend a moment in stillness as we come before the Lord. Lord, we just bring all those names in our hearts and minds at this time. Lord, equip us and encourage us to be the friends to bring them to Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing.